Thank you. Thank you for that introduction, but infinitely more than your introduction, I thank you for your friendship. From the beginning of this church, we're so grateful for knowing you. You know, I must tell you, this is the only church I've ever been to where when I was preaching, my phone rang, and I was told my wife was being carried off to the hospital. Were any of you here that day? I guess that was a couple years ago, huh? Are you okay? Wow. I'd like to share some thoughts with you today that I've entitled The Road to Character. Now, it's not an original title. It comes from a book by David Brooks. I don't know if you know, on public television, once a week they have a news program, and they interview David Brooks and Mark Shields. One is conservative, one is a little bit more liberal, and they talk about the issues. So David Brooks writes for the New York Times, and this book is a tremendous book. I've recommended it to your pastor, so just wait. A lot of sermon illustrations will come out of this book in the future. But I have read this book in a year when I've done a lot of thinking about the subject of greatness. I suppose part of that is my age, and part of that is this bent toward negativity that the pastors have been telling you I represent. It is very interesting. But this year in particular, the idea of greatness, the thought of it, what it means, how it is to be applied to our understanding of God and life has been kind of haunting to me. I think part of it came to a head last month, when we watched political conventions. Uh-oh, I'm already in trouble. And it was interesting that the theme of one of these conventions was, let's make America great again. And in this convention, the idea was shared that one man, maybe one man alone, can help to make this country great again. He must be a very great man. Then this month was all about Olympics. And it's interesting to see Michael Phelps, who we've all come to know as a part of our families over the last years, and his ups and downs. Now with child and family, and what is it, 23 gold medals? Wow, I suppose he makes me think, what is greatness? What accomplishments? It's interesting that in the same Olympics, while running a race, two people who desperately wanted to win that race collided and end up on the ground. And one of these ladies reaches down and picks her up, and they kind of help each other to the finish line. And you find yourself saying, boy, greatness is so confusing. Oh, holy cow, what does it look like? What is it? What is it? I was in the hospital this year for 6 weeks. All I can tell you for sure is that I didn't feel very great. First couple weeks, wasn't sure if we'd make it. And It was a tough time. And my kidney shut down, and started all kinds of things, and stroke, and internal bleeding, and had to have 10 transfusions, and lots of other things. Couldn't walk or hardly move for quite a while. I remember finally being forced to take my first step, and it was almost impossible. And I thought, holy cow, what's ahead? Not only what's ahead, but the nights were long. I had lots of negative thoughts, wondering what a life I've lived and wasted. And sometimes the enemy can really play with your mind when you're not feeling so good. Any of you ever not felt so good? Well, in any case, for all of these reasons, I have asked myself, what in the world is greatness? And how do human beings touch it or miss it or even think about it? And so I'd like to just share with you today a few thoughts about two men from the Bible who helped me to kind of get some focus on this idea of greatness in very unusual ways. One was the Apostle Paul, and one was the Apostle Peter, and we're just going to look at a paragraph from each of these guys. The Apostle Paul really had some amazing things to help me understand greatness by talking about a different subject altogether called weakness. And it's a most unusual chapter. You've probably read it. But the first thing, or I should say really what the Apostle Paul shared in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, shockingly, is that he links the subject of greatness to our weaknesses. And let me read a little bit of that paragraph from 2 Corinthians 12. Actually, let me start with chapter 11, verse 30. It says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This book of 2 Corinthians is really, in many ways, a book about Paul's heart, because he is being questioned and challenged in Corinth by people who says he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 12. How could he ever think of himself as a great Christian leader? What are his credentials? And in this book, he talks about how he has been given a heart that is new to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And in this 12th chapter, he says some interesting things. Let's look at the first paragraph. I must go on boasting. Okay. Although there's nothing to be gained by boasting, I'll talk about visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows. He's, of course, talking about himself. This man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things a man is not permitted to even talk about. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. There's that word again. It comes six times in this one short passage. Boast about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think of me more than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, you know what? I'm not into politics, and I don't even want to be silly, but I just pray that Donald Trump will read this passage and believe it and accept it and see something that might make him a great president. Really important lessons for all of us. Now, in this paragraph, I just want to share with you three kind of very interesting lessons about the role of weakness in our lives. Three of them, I just mentioned them very quickly. The first one is that weaknesses can be a road to spiritual power. Very interesting. A road to spiritual power. Weaknesses. And by the way, that's really the theme of this book. The theme of this book is that each one of us are an amazing mixture of strengths and weaknesses. And God bless you for the strengths that you have. How many of you have strengths? All of you, raise your hands, okay. But how many of you have weaknesses? Now here's what's interesting. Greatness is related more to your weaknesses than to your strengths. And it is what we do with our weaknesses that, of course, makes the difference, isn't it? So three lessons now about weaknesses, the role that they play. Weaknesses can become a road to spiritual strength. When Paul says that he had been taken up into the Lord's presence, he could have come down and really have been a cocky guy. But to prevent that from happening, the Lord gave him some new weaknesses. Some new weaknesses, or maybe weaknesses he just didn't realize before. Now, I have a different slant on this, and so I apologize for not standing with any of the great Christian commentators on this. I happen to think that the weakness that was given to him was the enemy talking to him, saying, holy cow, you have had experiences unlike anyone else. You are a truly great man. You better take it all. You better take it all. You have that right. But instead, it's very interesting that Paul, perhaps for the first time, began to face the weakness of pride and didn't know really what to do with it, didn't know exactly how to handle it. And this pride perhaps became a tormenting thing to him, like fear can be, like self-centeredness can be, self-preoccupation, all kinds of human things that really are weaknesses. Guilt feelings and all kinds of things. Laziness, many, many weaknesses that we have. After church, I'll tell you about all the rest of my weaknesses. But it's funny that Paul says, this was so troubling to me that I went on three spiritual retreats. I really got alone for 2 months at a time just to beg God to take this weakness away from me. Well, weaknesses can become a way to spiritual power. And here's what Paul needed to know at that time. that God was allowing something to happen to him that he just as soon not have happened. Did you ever know God can do that? He can do some things, bring people into your life, situations, circumstances that you just as soon he didn't. And he said, do you trust that I care for you more than any other person on that planet? That I use everything for good? Well, so weaknesses can become a road to spiritual power. How do you feel about yours? Any weaknesses out there? I'd like to know. Now, I know if there are, they're certainly in the women here because men don't have weaknesses. At least they don't have any weaknesses that they would ever admit. Certainly not to their wives. But it is fascinating to me. So weaknesses you must start looking at as something very important. If you don't face them, they will not be a blessing. They will be a curse. It is in the facing of them. So Paul prayed that they would be removed, and they wouldn't. So that's really the second thing I want to say about weaknesses. There's no easy, instant way to overcome your weaknesses. That's why Paul says, three times I made a concerted effort to deal with something that I pray about every day. Lord, take away this weakness. Now, this is interesting. Sometimes I think this is where we have a kind of a charismatic evangelical persuasion. We've made a mistake. Excuse me, it happens every time I come here. We have made it sound like if you'll come here and pray with me, we'll kick out the problem and it'll never bother you again. That may not be the best way to pray. Maybe the way we need to pray is, Lord, give me power today to face this weakness in your strength. Give me this, and let that weakness today be defeated in such a way that it creates a speck of character in my life. One more building block in that process of enabling me to end my life as a person who is firm and steadfast and grounded, content. So it's really something important to know. Here's the bad news. I'm 72 years old. I still am facing the daily battle against weaknesses. The good news is that God has not left me the way he found me. And with each passing year, I know you get older, but I don't think you get dumber. I think you get smarter. And I really mean that. I really mean it in ways that are not always obvious. I really thank God for a life of experience of 50 years of pastoring and be able to see three generations of people grow up. And to see all the complexity of this life of ours, but how faithful God is to use us, not just in spite of our weaknesses, but because of them. The last thing I say about this is that weaknesses confronted repeatedly bring strength. They bring strength to us. And that's why he says, I glory in Christ's power. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, and so on and so forth. And I find myself saying, you know, it's very interesting. Even about Jesus, it says in Hebrews 5:8, it says, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and therefore became the author of our salvation. Even he faced those weaknesses on that awful passion 24 hours that he experienced. But not just Jesus. You remember Demosthenes, the Greek orator, the one who was so famous for being the best public speaker during Greece's golden age. When he was a little boy, Demosthenes stuttered and he could hardly talk. So his dad grabs a handful of stones and says, "Open your mouth." Okay, now start talking. For the next years, Demosthenes, when he was frustrated with his stuttering, would put stones in his mouth and start talking. 20 years of this made Demosthenes the greatest orator in Greece. Isn't it something? And you say, well, he did that in spite of his weaknesses. And he would smile at you and say, no, it was because of them. It was because of them. And every day I faced my weaknesses, and it made a different man out of me. There's also a man, this author wrote this introduction about the theme that I just shared with you. Then he puts together 10 chapters of different men and women through history who became amazing people in the way they faced their weaknesses. I just want to mention one of them. His name was Samuel Johnson. In the 18th century, he was the most famous intellectual in Britain, and led a whole group of people who had coffee together every week, who were all the movers and shakers and artists and actors and writers and philosophers of his day. Very famous guy. You ought to know something about this guy. It's really something. I think I'll share a quote or two with you from this book. You'll get a kick out of Samuel Johnson. Okay, here's how it starts. Johnson was a frail infant who surprised everybody by living through the ordeal of birth. He was immediately handed over to a wet nurse whose milk infected him with tuberculosis of the lymph nodes, which made him permanently blind in one eye, with poor vision in the other, deaf in one ear. He later developed smallpox, which left his face permanently scarred. His doctors, in an attempt to relieve his disease, made an incision without anesthesia in his left arm. They kept the wound open with horsehair for 6 years, periodically discharging the fluids that associated with this disease. They also cut into his neck glands, and operation which botched, and Johnson went through life with deep scars running down the left side of his face from his ear to his jaw. Physically, he was large, ugly, scarred, and ogre-like. Woo! How would you like to be that man? Off to a great start, wouldn't you say? Man, very, very, very interesting. I read another paragraph a little bit further on. Is what it says. Somebody wrote about him. He had a face most ugly, a person the most awkward, and manners the most singular that ever were or ever can be. He had almost perpetual convulsive motions, either of his hands or lips or feet or knee, or sometimes altogether. Strangers would see him in a tavern and mistake him for a village idiot or somebody with debilitating mental affliction. He would then anguish them, astonish them, by unfurling full paragraphs studded with erudition and classical allusion. He seemed to enjoy this effect. What do you think of him so far? I better quickly say this. He began to face not only his physical situation, but a mental situation. which involved lust and many other things. And he began to start writing about these things that he battled. His writing became so perfect that he became somewhat wealthy by writing for other people. And sometimes he turned out thousands of pages in a week. By the time he was an old man, he was asked by the British government to write a dictionary of the English language. In a short period of time, this man put together 42,000 words in English. Yes! How can you? Would any of you like to try to define 42,000 words? After that, as he grew this circle around him, he began to feel a great sense of responsibility. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And he would take people off the streets and allow them. A prostitute he carried into his own house and took care of her until she was healthy again. And you begin to say, well, he's got to be about the most amazing person in the world. There was a man by the name of James Boswell, who wrote the biography of Johnson, and it became the most famous biography in the English language to this day. And you find yourself saying, oh Lord, how amazing you are that you can use the weaknesses of a man or a woman to do amazing things in that life. Dear ones, you let God use the weaknesses in your life. Don't pray that he'll take them away, because he probably won't. But pray that he uses them and that you allow him to use them for his glory. Part of the way this happens, according to David Brooks, depends on the quality in our lives that's called humility. Humility. If we are going to face our weaknesses well, we must learn about this quality of humility. And that brings us to some thoughts about greatness that come from my second favorite biblical writer, Peter. And in 1 Peter 5, we read this paragraph. I'm starting in chapter 5, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, growls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is a remarkable paragraph. Just want to say two things about it. I know our time is already gone. Let me just say these things very, very, very quickly. two specific exhortations that have to do with humility in this passage. The first one is that humility is something we must consciously apply to our lives. It's something that we must consciously apply to our lives. In fact, he writes about humility like a garment. He says, put on this garment of humility. Now, you know, some of us kind of grew up in a world where you say, if you even mention the word humility, you failed. So if you even think about it, you've already got under the spell of pride for having no interest in humility. But Scripture says just the opposite. It says if you're going to succeed in dealing with your weaknesses, if you're going to face them with strength, you must face them in humility. Have the humility to admit that they're there. But also, if you put it on like a garment, it's something that you must choose to do. Did you know that? I must tell you, I have never in my life heard anybody tell me that humility was a choice. Was a choice. We have the opportunity to put on this humility that comes through Christ's power and comes by the power of God. And that's the second thing that I want to say about this paragraph. It says, when you ask the question, how do we bring humility into the daily struggles of weakness? How do we do that? Peter's answer is bring God's power into this struggle. Bring God's power into this struggle. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What a word. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up in due time. And this may be your own personal introduction to spiritual warfare, because look at what he says. He says, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. This is really something. Okay, now bring God into this and bring the enemy into this too. The enemy can be really involved with keeping you away, not only from your weaknesses, but from the character trait of humility. Because we've already said, boy, resist him. Resist his telling you that you are the center of everything. Resist him telling you that you're the greatest and nobody in your company recognizes it and it drives you crazy. Resist the temptation that you should get everything your way. Resist all of that temptation. And fight instead to put God in the middle of this. The last thing I just want to say is just at least know this. There's two ways you can get off track. One way is to say, oh, I'm such a terrible failure all the time. I'm just such a mess. And the other way is to say, I don't have any problems. I don't have any problems. I'm just fine. The interesting thing to me when it comes to how you fight this battle is to look at Jesus and see how he fought the battle. When he started his ministry, he was taken off to be tempted by the enemy. And the enemy said to him, if you look around, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. If you will worship me, you can have them, and you will be the greatest man on earth. You will be the greatest man on earth. It's very interesting how Jesus responded. He said, get away from me, evil one. Get away from me. The Lord alone will get my worship, my Father. And in this worship, I will serve him. I will serve him. Through this worship, I will serve him. By the power of this worship, I will serve him. And that's really the secret of of humility. If we put God in the middle of this, we find ourselves saying this: all that really matters is that I allow Jesus' life to be the power for my weaknesses and for my strengths. Because here's what the Bible says about Jesus in the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to 2 Samuel, what is it, 22:38, where it says, he stoops down to make me great. He stoops down to make me great. And I find myself now saying, holy cow, the most remarkable way to look at being a pastor or a servant of Christ or a daughter of the King is to say, I am going to be a worshiper to such an extent that that worship will transform my life into a desire to see other people succeed and to bow down to enable this to happen. And you find yourself saying, wow, that's what greatness looks like. What does greatness look like? To use my life to make a difference in other people's lives. And you find yourself saying, if you do that, and it grows out of your absolute confidence that God is the center of your life, and because of this, you know that he cares for you. If you know that he cares for you with all of your heart, you know that he loves you with all of your heart, you don't have to try to do great things. You're free from that burden. And instead, you can say, Lord, use me in this world of hurting people to stoop down to help them regain a life, regain an optimism, a purpose. Oh, what a difference Jesus makes. What a difference. You find yourself saying, oh, Lord, I have weaknesses. They don't bother you at all. And you ask me to trust you for the battle with these weaknesses. And I do so with humility. Because in this humility, I really feel the life of Jesus at work in me. He stooped down to give his life a ransom for many. He stooped down to go to the cross. And for the joy set before him, he did this. I find myself wanting to share with every pastor I know this secret. There is glory ahead for us Christians, amen? Forgive me. I just would like to shake you and say, boy, those weaknesses in you look mighty good. They're working. Keep facing them. Keep facing them. And ask God for grace and mercy to conquer them today. Just this thought, you know, one good one, one bad one. I have a weakness in that I have no aptitude whatsoever for technology. You probably know everybody else has a smartphone. Everybody else has I don't even know how to turn on a computer. I was so blessed all through my pastoral life that had a secretary could write as fast as I could dictate with their shorthand. Spoiled me rotten for all those years. So I can't hardly do anything. I know you can't believe it. Human beings standing in front of you. If I had mastered that weakness, I wonder how many texts I could have sent to people all over the world. I wonder how much good could have come from my facing that weakness instead of not. But I also feel that I had the weakness of pride that wanted to be the center of attention. And I am so thankful for all the things through every year of my life that God has done to say, that's not important at all. You stoop down and make somebody great. You stoop down and give them a chance and make their eyes shine again. And I feel like we had some success at that. And I find myself saying, the Lord is wonderful. Jesus Christ is the center of everything good. And so we find ourselves saying, oh, great shepherd, thank you for your greatness. Thank you. Thank you that you stooped down to make us great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way you work in us. Your plan is unlike every idea that people of power in this world have. You are so revolutionary, so unique. Thank you for the one who came to give his life instead of conquering with guns. And thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture that not only says that we can glory in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ can rest upon us, but thank you for this word that says, cast all your anxiety upon you, for you care for us. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Hallelujah, what a life we have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hey, anybody want to deal with today's battle with a weakness? Come on up and let's face it. And anybody else of you who would like to pray for people who want to come on up and join me, okay?